Well, good morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20 to get started this morning. We're going to be walking through the story of Israel and its conversation with God about the law. You know, over the first couple weeks in the 10 series, we've talked a little bit about how important it is to remember that God's law is coming from a place of God's love, and how important God's law is and how good the Lord has made the law. The law itself is not something to be cast off as a follower of Jesus. In fact, it is a path. It is a tutor. It is a teacher to get you closer and closer to God and to Jesus. And you notice that over and over again in throughout the story, if you were just to grab one piece of the story and pull it out, it wouldn't make any sense. But what you want to do is you want to get into the story and see that all throughout the law, as it's being given, there's this conversation of love coming back and forth from the father to his children. And you, if you watch and you pay attention as you walk through, you'll see that the Lord loves his people. And he's trying to have a relationship with them. These rules are not arbitrary. They are for the good of his people. So Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 4, this is the second commandment that we're going to be learning about today. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, just to review these two different concepts. And the first one, as we were talking about the first law last week, we were talking about a God. A God is different than an idol. A God is something that you actually place your trust in to take care of you and to protect you. Whereas an idol is anything that diminishes, competes with, or distracts you from the one true God. So the term idol is much more broad because we're such visual, tactile people. When we tend to take the things in our lives or the people in our lives or the things that are around us and raise them up to a higher level than they ought to be. We actually take things and put them between us and God. So an idol is anything that diminishes our view of God. In essence, it's an attempt to reduce God, make him smaller to fit into our box, or to replace him so that we don't have to deal with him face to face. Throughout the context of this story that we're going to be walking through, you'll notice the theme of the Lord being brokenhearted, but also angry. So you see this God who is both just and good. He is both completely not okay with sin and at the same time merciful to the thousandth generation. You see this all the way through. So let's look at the context. Go ahead and go in Exodus. You'll see that in chapter 20 all the way through 32, there's this story unfolding. God speaks to the people and gives them the law verbally. He actually speaks the law to the people, but it's so terrifying to the Israelites that they don't want to deal with it. They want to put an in-between. So they ask Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to talk to God directly. If there's any way, could you be the one that goes and kind of hears from God, and then you just kind of tell us what he says? And you see this throughout the scriptures, this mistake, this huge mistake of trying to put something between you and God. And that's what the mistake they made right away was, trying to put a leader, a mediator, or anything between them and God. And when they did that, it was very dangerous. The problem is that whenever you put somebody on a pedestal, whenever you place any person between you and God, you've already made a mistake. They are instantly an idol. If you want to hear from God only through your pastors, for instance, it's a mistake. Don't hear from God only from a pastor. You need to hear from God directly, right? not only directly, but you need to have a relationship with God. And without that relationship, you're really lost. But it's dangerous. We do it with pastors, we do it with politicians, we do it with celebrities, we do it with all different kinds and groups of people. We take them and we place them up high, too high. And when we get them up too high, they become an actual obstacle between us and God. And you see this over and over and over again. Anytime you place anyone on a pedestal, first of all, they're going to fall. Pastors, politicians, celebrities, even your spouse or your children. You know, I've heard people joke, and I've said the same thing, that my, you know, there's the Holy Spirit and then there's my wife, you know, and it's sort of like, sometimes I can't tell the difference, because what my wife says is so powerful in my life spiritually. But boy, that's dangerous. Do not put your spouse in the position where they have to speak for God. Or some people, you know, you can really worship your kids these days. Like, it's not just like you have kids, like your kids have you. And you follow them around, and you're chasing all of their different things that they're going to, and you're driving them from this to this, and you're making sure they have every single opportunity they could possibly ever have to do whatever they want and enjoy their life, and it's actually kind of disgusting. It's not a joke, I'm serious. Now, you guys have gotten into the habit that I'm the funny guy now, and then it's like, you're just gonna laugh. No, it really is gross, because we're just chasing our kids. And anytime you do that, what you've done is you've actually turned your children, or the idea of family, into, right, an idol. You've put it too high. And now you're following it around, and God loses his place. In Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 1, I'm gonna read. Chapter 32, verse 1, you can go ahead and go there in your Bibles if you're following along. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters." Hold on. So this is not a new thing, right? Earrings. It's like, you know, take out your nose rings, take out your earrings, take out your eyebrow rings, and put them all in a pile, right? Melt them down. Bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Notice, and you could easily miss this, notice what they've done is they've taken the gold, right? They've taken that gold, those blessings, and what they've done is they've taken them and they've made them into an idol. Idolatry spreads, you see, when we're impatient. Because what happens is they're trying to worship God, the God who saved them. But they're trying to worship him on their schedule. Do you notice that the problem isn't the thing, the God they're praying to? They're praying actually to the right God. They're saying, "God who saved us out of Egypt." That's the right God, the wrong way. They are worshiping God through an idol. And it's all because they're trying to push their time frame. They're trying to get God to move. It's like, all right, well, let's move on now. It's been 40 days. Moses has been up on the mountain. They're the ones that sent him up there to talk to God for them. And then they became impatient and wanted to kind of move things along and get things going. And they're trying to pushing the story down the road. And they're like, all right, God, let's get going. You see, they're ready to move on. See, when we're impatient in our lives, idolatry just spreads. And this is probably the hardest one to look at, and I'm sure that we'll talk more about this when we look at the Sabbath. But there is a problem with patience in the American church, and definitely in my own personal life. I can be very impatient. I've said before, I'm mad at people if they drive too slow in front of me or too fast behind me. It's like, I'm impatient no matter what, right? That's what that sounds like. And so I'm not happy with anyone while I'm driving down the road. And so you think about how absolutely, unbelievably impatient people are. People will risk their lives to pass me on Carter's Creek. And I know some of them are you. You know, you do it. You risk our lives so that we can both be at the same stoplight at Southall. I'm like, we're both, you know, you got 10 feet on me now, right? It's like, that's how impatient we are. But we're so impatient with God, we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for his timing and his will and his ways to unfold. So idolatry really spreads when we're impatient. And it's just so important that we have habits of stillness in our lives that we start to build. And I just want to give you some practical examples. That could just be turning off the radio. That's a practice of stillness. That could be learning how to stand in line. You have an opportunity to learn patience whenever you stand in line. You could let somebody else go in front of you. These are spiritual practices. They are things that they actually unloose you from idolatry. And that idol being your schedule, your time. It might as well be a clock, right, that you worship. It's like, I've got to have it happen on my schedule. Idolatry spreads when we're impatient. Dallas Willard says it this way, that hurry is a primary spiritual problem. It's not a secondary problem. Like, because of these other problems, we have hurry as a problem. See, like, I'm busy is not a sign that you're on track or that you're doing everything right. I'm busy means that there is no margin whatsoever in your life so that you even could learn, if you wanted to, patience. See, if there's no margin, there is no patience. And when we are impatient, we tend to fill all of those spots with other gods. Let's go on to verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now this is part of the story that if you just skip ahead and say, yeah, Moses came down and broke the Ten Commandments, you kind of miss. God is just not okay with this, right? He just told them the Ten Commandments, right? And that's a summary of the law. And then when he goes up on the mountain with Moses, he's literally writing it down. Do not worship false idols. And they're down there making an idol. You know, it's just like we're that fast to replace God. And that's what our hearts are like. That's our hearts are like idol factories, Spurgeon says. We just make idols like that, and they just keep coming and coming. And that's what happens when we are unwilling to wait on the Lord, and then we take these blessings and turn them into idols. You see, right away, you notice this reality, which is they were leaving Egypt with gold in their hands because God not only got them out of there, they were able to loot on the way out. They were able to take their gold with them. They weren't just free empty-handed. They were free with gold. And that gold was a gift from God. That was a provision from him. They could take out that earring and spend it, right? But as they're going down the road with God, and then they realize they could turn this into a god, they just do it instantly. See, we do this too. We take our blessings from our lives, things that are great. And this is where idolatry is so confusing, is because it can be a really good thing like ministry. It could be something really wonderful like a family, or even something that you love or that you're passionate about or that you enjoy. And it can slowly, that blessing, turn into an idol. And in this case, you know, it doesn't take long for these blessings, right, to actually become idols. But then right away, God is saying, I'm going to actually eliminate these people. I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you, Moses. And then you see this really amazing conversation kind of go back and forth between Moses and God at this point. I noticed that one of the other things that we do when we're kind of creating our idols as we go along is we take potential and we turn that into an idol. Like we think, okay, if I could just have that house, or if I could just have that dream of my life, or that dream job, or that perfect marriage, or success, or, you know, we take a thing, whatever that thing is, and we go, I'm gonna fashion that, right? And you know it's a god, because once you've fashioned it, you would look up at it and you would live for it. You are going to put it out in front and you are going to live your life to get to that goal. And goals are fine as long as they don't become little carved sculptures that are no longer dreams, they're no longer visions, they become gods. Let's go down to verse 11. And listen to what Moses says to the Lord when he's saying, I want to wipe them out. And Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, I've heard this taught a lot of different ways, and one of the ways I've heard it taught is like, well, God's just testing Moses. He wasn't really gonna wipe out Israel. I don't think that's the story at all. I think God was absolutely going to wipe out Israel. And this is where it's a problem for us. And the problem is that, you know, everything that we do matters, right? And every conversation that you have with God, it really actually does matter. You know, when you tell somebody, yeah, I'll pray for you, and you don't, it actually changes the outcome. What Moses prays for Israel actually changes God's trajectory with Israel. I mean, do you believe that you have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ that allows you to have this mediator, that allows you to come into God's presence, actually speak to him directly, face to face, just like Moses, and that you can turn history from your prayers? Do you know that the things that you say to God are that powerful? God changes his mind and relents, it says. The Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. See, God can make descendants through a handful of these people. But because of Moses, he holds back. And it's just this perfect picture of Jesus. Jesus is our perfect mediator standing between God, God's wrath, his righteous wrath, and our salvation. And he pleads for us in the very same way. And see, we have this perfect mediator between us and God that actually defends us and protects us and speaks up for us. These are the kinds of prayers that Jesus prays for his children. Exodus chapter 32, let's go down to verse 19. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, so they're coming down from the mountain, he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. I mean, don't miss the significance of this. You realize that if you smush up the gold and make everybody drink it, how are you gonna get that gold back? Yeah, if you want it so bad, you're gonna have to work for it. Right? And what a bitter drink that was, because it's like, man, I know I'm gonna be digging for this for days, you know. And they get all, and I did look this up. You actually will pass gold. So if you accidentally ever swallow gold, it comes through. Verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you've brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that we shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and then this calf just kind of popped out. He just lies. Aaron is the worst leader, right? Not only did he not hold everybody together, or as, you know, in the few passages before, it talks about how he did not restrain the people, right? To their shame. See, we all have a restraining influence, right, on evil in the world. We all hold back a little bit of evil. And Aaron didn't hold back anything, right? He is immediately treated as the leader. Everyone comes to Aaron and says, hey, we want to do this, you know, make a god. And he's just like, okay, let's start making it. And he makes the god. And then he says the people are evil, right? When he gets confronted, he doesn't take any ownership. He blames the people, and he says it just magically appeared, even though he was the one that made it. You see this horrible, terrible leadership of no ownership, no leadership, no willingness to come alongside and restrain, right, the chaos that was ensuing. And we all have that, by the way. We all have the ability to hold back the evil from our life. And that's part of the purpose of the law, is to be like a standard, to be like a wall, to be a restraint, to hold back the reality of the evil that is crushing in. And there's no such thing as, you know, these people are leaders and they're in this category and then everyone else is just a follower. The problem is that we are all leaders in this church. We don't have anyone in this room that can't influence someone else. See, leadership is just influence. And you either have a little bit of it or you have a lot of it, but the reality is you are all leaders and you are all responsible. And little eyes and big eyes are watching you. And you are actually holding back a tide of evil. Do you feel the tide of just evil when you watch the news or when you look at the history that we're in as we stand? We are so blessed, but we are also on the precipice of so much evil pushing against. And I just don't want you to miss that you have a powerful influence and impact, and that you actually have the ability to restrain. And he goes on verse 34 there. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you, and behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Now, a lot of times when people read the description of this commandment and they see the addendum, which is, you know, here's the law, don't make idols. But right underneath it, it says, I will not put up with that, right? And I will punish to the third and the fourth generation those who hate me, and those who love me to the thousandth. So sometimes people read that and they say, they might think, my parents hated God, so does that mean now I'm gonna kind of take on the evil of my forefathers? Or they're gonna feel, they take it on as a curse, that if the people that kind of grew them up were evil, then did some of that evil get on them? The reality is, yes, the consequences of evil get on us, but the curse has been broken through the blood of Jesus Christ. So do not hear that as a curse, that now you have to carry the sins of your fathers, right? The reality, though, the consequences of the things that we do in our lives have ripple effects for years and years and years and years. And I just don't want you to miss that. For you could do something stupid in your life that harms your children, your children's children, your children's children's children, and your children's 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 children. God does not want you to miss the fact that you can do things, specifically on these lists of 10 commandments, that harm people for, what is that, 200-300 years? That's the kind of impact that we have. But look at it in contrast with God's mercy. When you take God's law, right, it can be very like, ugh, the impact of knowing that what I do really matters for generations. But then the reality that if I love God, thousands of generations. Do you see the contrast? Three or four, you know, generations of consequences versus thousands of generations for those who love him. So I just want to say, you know, for those of you who have family that are off the deep end, your prayers matter. Your prayers matter. And if you love the Lord, there's a promise that God is going to do good things for generation after generation after generation. So you have this incredible picture and contrast, right? But don't carry it as a plague that now you have to carry. But the reality is there are consequences for sin. You know, there's alcoholics, and they are alcoholics, and they harm themselves and their own bodies, and they harm them, right? But they also harm their children, right? Have you ever heard of the children of an alcoholic? They have a whole host of different problems that they have to deal with, right? And then the children of the alcoholics have a whole different host of problems that they have to deal with. There is a reality and a consequence to what we do with our lives, and we have to weigh that. We have to pay attention to that when we look at the truth, when we look at the law of God. So the consequences may be very real, but if you are in Christ, you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites.'" All the ites will be gone. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, and for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Now, the relational consequences are worse than the generational consequences to the people of Israel. The relational consequences that God would not be with them was worse to them. Listen to what it says, verse 4. "And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you're stiff-necked people, I could come up in your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb." So you see this picture of God saying, all right, go ahead and go into the promised land, but I'm not coming with you. You'll have victory. You'll still defeat your enemies. I will see to it that the promises, right, happen. But I'm not going to be with you. And that was the worst thing they could hear. They took all of their ornaments. Let's just think about all their idols, right? All of the things they could make idols with. And they dropped them there and left them behind. And there's a genuine repentance across the people of God where they just say, we don't want to have anything to do with these idols, ornaments, things in our lives. You know, when I was used to put my kids to bed, you know, funny things happen when you're trying to put your kids to bed, you know, things that you don't expect. And, you know, they always come up with some deep theological question right before it's time to go to sleep. One of my boys was like, "Hey, Dad, is it okay to love anything more than God?" I don't remember what my answer was, but it was something along the lines of like, no, God needs to be number one, and then everything else kind of comes underneath that. You know, it's like, no, you can't. He's like, even my parents? Nope, not even your parents. Even my bear? Nope, not even your bear. And, you know, and to him, that was probably like his biggest, you know, idols in the world, mom and dad and the bear, right? And so he's sitting there and he's upset. And I thought, oh no, I did this wrong. And then he started to say, all right, good night, Dad. I love you, but not as much as God. And it hit me hard the first time he said it. And then the next night when I put him to bed, he said, good night, I love you, but not as much as God. And he did it every night for years. I think it was 4 or 5 years. And I asked him, I said, do you remember that? And he goes, yeah, I still think it when I say I love you. And, you know, it's this powerful image, right? We all do it. We have these things that we kind of lift up high, and then when we lower them, there's this repentance that has to happen in our hearts. There's this pain, right, that happens when you lower something and you say, okay, I'm going to put God in that spot, and I'm going to try to keep him there. So this is the point in the sermon where you guys probably already know, because the Holy Spirit has already been putting his finger on something in your life and saying, hey, this is the thing. This is the thing that's getting between you and me. You already know what it is. And I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to try to get you to see the thing. I'm just going to give you 3 things you could do with that thing. You already know what it is. Everybody know what it is? Everyone has idols. Raise your hand if you have one in mind that you could think of that you're like, yeah, I could diminish that thing, right? That thing needs it. Go ahead. Come on. Okay, only about 10 people. You are the worst. You know you would be making a calf, just like the Israelites. All right, so here's some advice. I would just say, you may need to renew that thing. You may need to actually fast from it. Get away from it for a month. Just get away from it. You may need to restrain that thing. You might need to actually put a timer on that thing and say, you know, for me, it's a phone. My phone. As I prepared for this message, I kept looking at my phone and realizing this thing is too important in my life. I need to diminish this thing, right? I need to pause this thing. I need to put this thing in a basket and stick it in the corner. What is that thing for you that you know is eating up that place for God? And the last thing, you may just need to reject that thing altogether. If it means you need to get a flip phone and burn that thing, if it means that you need to take your TV out with a bat and smash it, then if that's what God tells you to do, then you need to do it. But don't take that thing that God shows you and then impose it on every other person that you talk to. Okay? This is where we have the Holy Spirit now, where he can come in and actually show each and every one of us what that thing is that needs to be lowered down in our lives. Start with you. Do not apply to others, okay? Verse 7 says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Go ahead and scroll down to 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So I just want to say this is in closing, is that before you even start trying to deal with the idolatry in your life, before you even start trying, you need to make a place and a time for you to be with the Lord. You need a tabernacle first. You need a place. Because at the end of the day, this is about relationship. The problem and the breakdown is in relationship. Be with God and then let him show you how to deal with the idols. They're not done with the idols in this moment when they drop all their stuff, right? They're gonna pick those idols back up 100 more times, over and over and over again. But the reality is that they needed the Lord. They need a relationship with him. They needed to be with the Lord face to face if they were really going to try to deal with that idol. So I just want to say you need a place before you have a plan. Before you start making or hatching some plan to get rid of the idols in your life, start with making some room for the Lord to be with you. Verse 13. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, this is Moses, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. When we prepare a place for the Lord, when we make room for his presence, when we put him above even our plan, that's the thing that's gonna make the biggest difference. And listen, not only does Moses have this face-to-face relationship with God because he made room and he made a place for him to be with him, you also see this incredible power that then he has to impact every single other person around him. There's a conversation that's always going back and forth between God and Moses, but Moses for his people. So even as we wrap up today, I want you to take a moment and I want you to lift up the people that are in your life that God has strategically placed there. And not only think about how am I holding back the evil in my life, but be thinking about how is that gonna impact the people around me and their children's children for generations to come. Let's pray together. Would you guys stand? Lord, we wanna trust you with the in-between times in our lives. We repent of trying to push ahead without you. Help us to really see the influence and the impact of our lives on those around us. Raise up leaders of influence in this room, Lord, right now. Raise up leaders in this room that will be a light in this dark world. Lord, we repent of putting our trust in any man, woman, or thing. Anything, Lord, that we have placed too high. Don't let us idolize our pastors or politicians or celebrities or anyone above you or anything. Lord, our souls find rest in you alone. We commit this morning to make a place for you, to spend time with you, and to bring our thoughts back to you each day. We commit to tear down any idol, anything that reduces you or replaces you in our lives. We lower that thing before you today and we lift you up in its place. Diminish these idols in our lives, Lord. Help us to release them and release us from the power of those things over our lives. We ask for your blessing on our children to the 1,000th generation in this room. We long for you to be with us, Lord, and to know us, each one of us by name. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.